Boy, that gospel lesson was a doozy. I'm sorry, Bethy, for your arms. You got your workout for the week? Part of me is tempted to get up and say, in light of that, I should just say, Jesus loves you. The end. But the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, and I am not. So here we go. Okay. I was at Camp Allen this week. For those of you who don't know, Camp Allen is the Diocese of Texas's camp. So summer camp happens there. Georgia's been to summer camp there. Georgia and Ginny will go to summer camp there this summer. I know the Spain kids have been. I think, have the Philgo kids? No, not yet. Okay. And I was there as a chaplain in residence, which means that I showed up and I said morning prayer in the chapel and I said evening prayer in the chapel. And for the rest of the time, I could do whatever the heck I wanted. It was great. I crocheted. I wrote. I slept. I took long walks. It was wonderful. I was so excited about it that I got up last Sunday morning and I packed. I came to church with, I think, just about everything in the van that I would be driving to Camp Allen. And I wrapped up our vestry meeting last week. I hit the road. I'm very excited to get started. I'm going to say evening prayer on Sunday night. I stop at the Loves in Hearn. You know, six, that's my stopping point. And then I keep going. And by the time I get to Camp Allen, I really need a pit stop. Okay? Bad. And I walk up to the front door, and I start to have this sinking feeling in my stomach because none of the lights are on. And I sit down, I log on to the Camp Allen Wi-Fi, I look up the email from the spiritual director of the camp who told me explicitly weeks ago that I was supposed to come on Monday, not on Sunday. I made assumptions. It got me in trouble. We all know that saying, we know what assuming does, except there was no you in this, it was just me. I got to spend the night in Navasota in a very nice hotel. It was fine. But today we are talking about making assumptions, of seeing what's in front of us. And we're going to do that by talking about how the Lord sees the heart, not the outward appearance. How we tend to see what we want to see when we look at others, and how we are called to live in the light. So, first of all, our reading from 1 Samuel on page 4. The verse that I'm pulling out is, "For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel, the prophet of God, the last judge of Israel, grieves over King Saul. He anointed King Saul. King Saul has not been doing a good job. He's grieving, and God says, "Why are you grieving? I have chosen another." Now, this scares Samuel because going to Bethlehem to anoint David, guess what, is an act of treason. He could get killed for this work. So God gives him the nice cover story of going and offering a sacrifice in Bethlehem. So he goes, and he comes to Jesse's family. This is the family he should be anointing from. He gathers everybody for the sacrifice, and Jesse's oldest son comes up, Eliab. And he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." And the Lord says back to Samuel, "No, not that one." And so Jesse causes all seven of his sons to walk in front of Samuel. And each time Samuel's like, "Oh, this one looks nice." And God's like, "Nope." "Oh, what about this one?" "Nope." We get all the way to the end of the seventh son. And Samuel's like, "Oh my goodness, what's going on? If Saul finds me here, he's going to kill me. And now I can't find the person I'm supposed to anoint. Is there someone else? Have we missed someone?" Sure. There's the youngest son who didn't write an invitation to the sacrifice out keeping the sheep. God does not look on the outward appearances. God looks on the heart, and God chooses David, whom Samuel anoints. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this is good news. This is really good news, because I don't look like much, and neither do most of y'all. But God has a love for us that goes beyond the outward appearances, goes beyond how we look on in our bodies, goes beyond how we look in our careers, goes beyond how we look in our families. God loves you. Full stop. But what do we do? Turning now to the gospel for today, we look around and make assumptions about other people. We only see them as a problem. So at the very beginning of our reading, Jesus is walking along. He sees a man blind from birth. This man's begging on the side of the road. And his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Do you feel that? Do you feel the weight of that? It's not even a human being. It's a theological problem. They cannot see the person sitting in front of them. It's a problem. Who sinned? He or his parents? And Jesus won't have anything to do with it. This is not about who sinned. There is no cause here. I am the light of the world. And you'd think this blind man, who's already a problem, once he gets his sight, would cease being a problem. Jesus takes him aside, spits on some mud. He uses the dust of the earth. What did we do on Ash Wednesday? "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." He mixes his spit with the dust of the earth, rubs it on his eyes, tells him to go wash. He sends him to wash in a pool called Scent. That's fun. He sends him, and he goes, and he washes, and his sight is restored. And you'd think everybody would throw a party, but in the second paragraph of this reading, people just start arguing. Is it really him? Or does it just look like him? The people in the community cannot see the person whose sight has been restored. Instead, they see another problem. And then the Pharisees get involved. Oh, those Pharisees. They look at Jesus, the one who's done this miracle, and all they can see is a problem. Why? Because Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath day. A time where there's meant to be no work. To their eyes, it looks like he's broken the law. So therefore, whatever this is, it must not be from God. They have assumptions. And the person in front of them becomes a problem. And then, in this very long passage, the man who has his sight now becomes a problem to his parents. Because the Pharisees have said anybody who goes with this Jesus guy, this insurrectionist, Jesus is talking about a kingdom that doesn't have to do with Herod or Caesar. Anybody who does this is going to be put out of the synagogue. They're going to lose their relationships. They're going to lose their ability to trade. And his parents are so scared that they throw their kid under the bus. He's of age. Ask him. And he comes back and he says, "I've told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Here is an astonishing thing, they reply, reviling him. "This can't be. He's a sinner." And they drive him out. All throughout, Jesus and the blind man cannot be seen for who they are because people can only see the problems that they represent. They look on the outward appearance. They do not look to the heart. Now, the blind man hadn't seen Jesus. He hears his voice. He goes, he obeys, he washes, and then Jesus is nowhere to be found. Finally, Jesus and the blind man meet, and the blind man gives the only response that is possible to the healing love of God in Jesus Christ. He believes and he worships. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus says that "I've come to make the sighted people blind and the blind people sighted. If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains." When we judge on the outward appearance, when we are not patient enough to look at the heart, when we are protecting our own ideas over the person in front of us, we put ourselves in line with the Pharisees. We put ourselves under Jesus' judgment. Now, we should be careful because this passage is all about somebody who's blind who receives their sight. We have to acknowledge that blind people in our own day are not a problem just because they have this idea that we have an idea that blindness is a problem. For some blind people, they do not experience or receive their blindness as a problem. They see it as a gift, one that leads them into fullness of life. So even now, we have to be careful not to judge on the outward appearance, but to be patient and to listen to people and to get to know their hearts. So going now to our second lesson from Ephesians. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. The God who loves us, who looks beyond our outward appearance and loves our hearts, the one who sees us and rescues us from whatever darkness we find ourselves in, calls us not just to receive his forgiveness, to believe and worship, but to go. To live as children of light. The fruit of this light exposes who we are, and we reflect that light to a hurting world. Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Some of our Christian siblings see this as a reason to get on Facebook or social, you know, any kind of social media you want to do, and post nasty things about other people. It doesn't matter if you're liberal or conservative. Nasty things. They see this as exposing the works of darkness. But Paul goes on. He says, for it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. I have to read this as not a mission of the people of the light to go rat other people out or to go abuse them on Facebook, but to open their own hearts to the God whose love purifies us, to expose our own works of darkness in the confidence of the confessional for our journals and private prayer with God so that the light of God might change us, so that we might awake and rise from the dead, so that Christ will shine on us and through us on others. I learned this week that this little sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you might have been an early Christian hymn used at baptism. Jesus has claimed us as his own. He's united himself with us in holy baptism, and he sends us. And in that sending, we find our spiritual sight restored. And in that sending, we help other people as well. God looks on the heart, and he loves us. We tend to go and name people wrongly, but Jesus calls us to expose ourselves to the light of his love, so that we might be a blessing to the world. One of the things that's lovely about being at Camp Allen, especially when you have almost no responsibilities, is that you get to sit. You get to sit in the piney woods. You get to sometimes say morning and evening prayer by yourself, dressed in full regalia, because the prayers will be said. You get to walk the labyrinth and have those conversations with God that you just haven't made time for in your regular life. So friends, I invite us to stop making assumptions about other people and to start making time to have conversations with those people. And in fact, if I could do it, I would lock the doors. I would lock the doors and not let you out until you had a coffee or a lunch with somebody else in this room on your calendar. We're scared of each other. We make assumptions about each other. And because of that, we do not connect. So sisters and brothers, I invite you to open up your hearts, to be vulnerable to God and one another, and to invite one another into your lives. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.